78. Page 178. Are you washed in the blood? We'll sing the first, the third, and the last verse together tonight. Let's sing out together on the first verse.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb, are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
And if you are not, you could be before you leave tonight. Amen. It's all about that tonight. You may be seated. Great singing tonight. This time we're going to have Assurance Trio from Heartland Baptist Bible College come and sing a couple of songs for us.
Thank you. our sponsors, the Heralds, and Brother Sean, he works in the finance office at Heartland, and Miss Cassie works with administration, just like with reception and that kind of thing. So she works there and it's a big blessing there. On the soundboard tonight, we have John Martin. He is a second year music major from Clifton Forge, Virginia. And on our piano, we have Tara Jukes. She is a second year missions major from Wayland, Missouri. And my name is Hannah Sines. I am a fourth year church ministries major from Tulsa, Oklahoma.
Hello, I'm Sarah Steen, and I'm a second year elementary education major from Oklahoma City, Oklahoma.
Hello, my name is Desiree Bates. I'm a senior youth major from Bedros, Colorado.
Thank you.
All right. We're going to have a special during the offering. And so as we do that, I'm going to ask you if you know, a lot of times during the offering we'll talk and play around, but I really feel like this will be a blessing to you. And so just listen as they sing. We're going to have the ushers come, if they would. They're there at the back and ready to go. You guys can come on ahead. And we'll take the offering. Brother Andrew Rodriguez, you're right back there in the middle. Would you stand and pray for the offering tonight as we take it, please? Amen.
I've heard theologies, I've heard philosophies, people have opinions and their own point of view. Preachers preach, I've heard teachers teach, but it all comes down to that simple gospel truth. I believe the book, every story that I've heard, every line and every word in those sacred pages, I believe it's true. Done in me. I believe the book.
The skeptics only find ancient words from ancient times.
Beginning to the end, from the dawning of creation to the final amen. I believe the book, every story that I've heard, every line and every word in those sacred pages. I believe it's true, written down for me and you, and it stood the test of time through the endless ages. And because of all it has done in me, I believe the book.
That book is the Word of God. And it is true. Amen. Everything about it. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand one last time. Turn to page 674 in your hymn book. Page number 674. We'll sing all three verses, When We See Christ. Amen. That's going to be a great day. Let's sing it out on the first verse. Oftimes the day seems long. Oftimes the day seems long. Be a great day, amen. You may be seated. By the way, it's worth it now, amen. I'm telling you, what a great song. Well, it's been a great night, and at this time, we're gonna have Assurance from Heartland come and sing a couple more songs for you.
Mm-hmm. appreciate that, ladies. Boy, a lot of truth in that song. Amen. Well, it's good to have Pastor Joe Decker, South Campbell Avenue Baptist Church, and just been a dear, dear friend for a long time. And I was just asking about when we met, if he remembered, and he said, I think it was on a golf course somewhere. And he goes, you looked at me and told me you were from L.A. That's Lower Alabama. Amen. Not anyways. All right. So my accent was a little thicker back then, and I came from the panel. It's not as thick as it is, you know, used to be. So I don't. Anyways, sure glad you're here, Brother Decker. Won't you come ahead tonight and preach the Word of God? Appreciate your friendship, your faithfulness. Boy, sure glad we still got this old book. Amen. And what a blessing. So come ahead, brother.
I was hoping there'd be some packs of M's for a contest of who could dress most like the host pastor tonight, and I think I might have got it. Yeah, pretty close. I preached at Riverside Baptist Church one time. You remember this, Brother Andrew? Me and Brother Andrew were dressed exactly alike one night. And I could not figure out why that was happening, and I finally realized that that's bound to happen when you shop at the Goodwill where everybody else donates their clothes. And you're eventually going to have their taste and dress like them and everything. How many of you like clothes shopping? Anybody like clothes shopping? All right. Anybody shop at Goodwill? Yeah, some of you won't admit it. Like, I ain't shopping no Goodwill. Man, you need something here? Turn it on. That would help. They work better that way. You can find some good deals at Goodwill. There's one thing that's pretty frustrating, though, about clothes shopping at Goodwill. Has anybody ever found something that you really liked, but it wasn't in your size? Oh, that's frustrating. How many of you have ever gone ahead and bought that thing thinking, if I work real hard, I can fit in this? Yeah. I did that not long ago. There was a pair of pants I really liked. They were two sizes too big, and I thought, if I work real hard, about 2 weeks, I can fit into these. Anyway, I am glad to be here tonight. I'm glad you're here tonight. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me tonight to Genesis chapter 1, if you would please. Genesis chapter 1. I don't know what the custom might be in the churches where you attend, but I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, please, as we read a few passages from God's Word here to get started with the message tonight. And I'm going to ask you to do two things for me. I don't think this is asking too much, but I'm going to ask you to do two things. Would you please listen? Not because of me, it really has nothing to do with me, but because God's Word is really that important. So would you please listen? The other thing I'm going to ask you to do is, would you think? I'm going to ask you to think. And the truth is, we're always thinking about something, but sometimes we kind of turn our mind off to certain things and get distracted toward other things. And I'm not going to tell you how to think tonight. There's a great accusation against people that are religious that religious people are not thinking people. Well, quite to the opposite. I'm going to beg you to think tonight. I'm going to beg you to reason, because God's Word can take it. It can hold up to it. It really can. So I'm going to ask you to listen. I'm going to ask you to think. And in the process of that, I'm going to trust that just with an open mind and open heart, that God will have something to say to you tonight before we're done. We're in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26 is where I want to begin reading. The Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Look in chapter 2. chapter 2, verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Look down in verse number 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Turn over to chapter 3 with me now, in verse number 1. This is the last one. Don't worry, we're not going all the way to Revelation like this, okay? Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Look down with me now in verse number 17. Now God is speaking in verse 17. "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word tonight, and I pray that you'd have liberty to speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us to give attention to the fact that you are real and that you want to speak to us, that you have something very important and particular to say to each one of us tonight. And so, Lord, I do pray that the young people in this room would do as asked tonight, that they would listen and that they would think about what is being said. And God, we'll trust you to work in our hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I want to introduce you to a couple of people in the scripture tonight. And you're going to want to know these people, because one of the people I want to introduce you to tonight is you. And I want to show you who you are from God's word, and the other one I'll get to later. In verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, God said, this is odd grammar if we're being honest with ourselves, that God said, "Let us make man in our image." Y'all notice the plural pronouns there? Let us make man in our image. And what makes it even more odd is after he goes on to say, in our image, after our likeness, then in verse 7, the Bible says, so God created man in his own image. And all of a sudden, now we have a singular pronoun saying the exact same thing that God just used plural pronouns for. Now, somebody might look at this and say, well, obviously, the Bible has errors. Obviously, there are some mistakes here. But I'm telling you, that's not the case at all. Because there is one God. But this one God represents himself in three persons. As a matter of fact, he is three personalities in one Godhead. The true and living God represents himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that is the God of the Bible. Somebody says, well, I'm going to need you to give me an exact explanation of the Trinity. I cannot. But I do know that is how God reveals himself in his word. And that makes it so. So is God singular or plural? Here's the answer. Ready? Yes. He's both. He is one God, but he is also three persons. So you're saying, all right, so all three of these persons have to come together for there to be one God. No, God the Father is God all by himself. And his Son, Jesus Christ, is God all by himself. And the Holy Spirit is God all by himself. And together they are gods, right? Wrong. They are God. That's just how the Bible teaches it. And it starts right here in the very first chapter of his word, revealing God as he is. A God who says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. And so then we would expect that when God formed and fashioned this man, we would see something of this character or something of this nature implemented in man if man is to be created in the image of God. And sure enough, in chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. But that's not all. Because the Bible also says that once he got the form of man fashioned of the dust of the ground, and I know nobody really looks down at your body tonight and goes, yeah, it looks like dirt to me. Unless like you're really unhygienic or something like that. Then you might have dirt all over you. But you have more than just dirt all over you. You are dirt. Like, man, I'm glad I came tonight. Guy gets up there and says, I'm dirt. I didn't say it. God did. You are made out of dirt. When he got man formed from the dust of the ground, that wasn't all of the creative act of man here. I want to stop and point something out here. It was different with the animals. God made man different than the animals. People are not animals. You say, well, they share characteristics with the mammal family of the animal kingdom, and so that's where we fit. We're part of the animal kingdom. Not according to God's word. Man was created a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, something God did not do for any of the rest of the critters running around here. That's a misunderstanding by a lot of people. It's an animal misunderstanding, but according to what God reveals in his word, man has something over all the animals, because man was formed from the dust of the ground, and then God did this to that dust form that he had created. The Bible says, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that's still not all. Because then when God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. So, if God is a Trinity, and he is three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and he says, let us make man in our image, then man would be represented in God's image as a triune himself. And man is. I'm telling you tonight, you are. You are made of the dust of the ground, but you are so far from dirt you can't even understand. Because God took dirt as a base, but then what he did was he breathed his spirit into man, giving man his own spirit, something no other object of God's creation has. Only mankind. Only you and only me. God breathed his spirit into man, giving him the spirit of man. I'm going to come back to that later. And when he did that, man became a living soul. There's the third part, because all of a sudden it wasn't just like a formed pile of Play-Doh that God had fashioned here. All of a sudden, man had full conscious existence when he became a living soul. You understand that there's many other aspects of God's nature that he put into man that he didn't put into any of the rest of his creation. Because when the Bible says man became a living soul, the phrase actually means that he imparted something that only God had into man's existence, and that is eternity. When God made man a living soul, he didn't just bring him, he didn't just animate him or bring him into existence. He brought him into existence to share his eternity. That's a big deal. That means all of us who have a soul, which is all of us, are eternal. We have an eternal existence. And so we are actually three parts. We're body, we're spirit, and we're soul.
Right, right. You're right.
There is nobody in here that this is too high for. This isn't too much for us to think about and understand tonight. That we're three parts. And our body probably gets the most attention. But if I'm going to be honest with you tonight, it's the least consequential part of our existence. I said our body, which is the part of us that draws the most attention in our daily lives, in our daily existence, is the least consequential of the three. Somebody says, why is it the least consequential? Because God went on to say to Adam, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. So, this is temporal. Temporal is another word for temporary. Let me explain a little bit of what God teaches about the parts that make up us as his creation individuals. First off, we are a body. It's part of who we are. You say, I don't like mine very much. Well, you didn't get to choose it. See, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, God formed your body like he did Adam's body. Now, he didn't take a pile of dirt that he had created and form you like that, but he did form you. Make no mistake about that. He formed you in the womb of your mother. Psalm 139 gives us great detail about this. Because David said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what he said. See, God created your body. God created every detail about your body. As a matter of fact, when one little cell from your dad came together with one little cell from your mom, there was a DNA code that was written that David was already writing about all the way back in the book of Psalms. You say, wait a minute. They've just recently been working on genetic coding. David didn't know about that. He knew about something. Because he said in Psalm 139, he said that in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. So in other words, before I began to my cells began to replicate and I began to form hands and a mouth and eyes and a nose and legs. I kind of got the short end of the deal there. But, before all of that began to be formed, that was already written in my DNA, every detail of who I was going to be, the moment that cell from my dad met that cell from my mom and came together. And David wrote about that and said that it was God who formed me in my mother's belly. And I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Can I help you tonight? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, preacher, I don't like my nose. I don't like this about me. It's okay. God did it on purpose. He wouldn't be that mean. Well, I'm just telling you, God doesn't make mistakes. Everything He does is for His glory. Everything He does is for our good. He's got a perfect purpose and a perfect plan, even in the creation of our bodies. And if I could go back even further than procreation, which is how you came into existence, you were already in the plan of God in Adam when He formed him in the beginning. That's pretty amazing. Can I tell you, evolution will never give you that. Evolution will give you accident after accident after accident until something finally worked. But what God says is, I did it. And I did it on purpose. And I like you just the way you are. That's pretty good stuff. That's pretty good stuff. So we have a body. And then we have a spirit. That's that part that God breathed within us. Now, when I get into talking about the spirit and the soul, they're a little bit more difficult to talk about. And here's why. Because we can understand the material part of who we are because we operate a lot based on five senses that all appeal to our understanding of this material world. So that's a little bit more easy for us to comprehend. But when we talk about spirit, we're talking about something that you can't touch, that you can't see, that you can't hear, that you can't taste, that you can't smell, something that is imperceptible to our five senses, to the material world, that doesn't make it less real. And you have a spirit. According to God's word, that spirit is life borrowed from God so that you can exist. The spirit is defined in God's word as that part within man who allows us to be God conscious. It is through our spirit that we have communication with God. Because John chapter 4, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and she thought she knew about God, but He straightened her out by telling her, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so the idea of us being God conscious can only happen, not from a material perspective, but through a spiritual perspective, and all of you have a spirit, which means that God wants to have communication with every one of you. He wants to have a personal relationship with all of us. With all of us. So God's given us a spirit to make us God conscious and give us the opportunity to have a personal relationship with Him. The third part of us is the soul. Listen carefully. Let's not get distracted. The soul is you. It's as much or more you than any other part. The soul is your existence. The soul is your, oh, this is a good word, personality. Did you know that you exist apart from your body? Now, you can't exist apart from your body really any more than the Father can exist apart from the Son or the Holy Spirit, but you have a consciousness that's bigger than just your physical awareness. It's who you are. It is your personality. As a matter of fact, the Bible commonly attributes three different aspects to the soul and its function in our lives. They are called heart, mind, and soul. The heart is the seat of your emotions. It's where your feeling comes from. That's part of your soul. All of us have feelings. Some of us have been hurt. No, I'm being very real now. Some of us have been hurt, and we've tried desperately to shut that part down. We don't want to feel anymore because we don't want to hurt anymore. But there's nobody without feelings. Everybody has feelings. We feel happy. We feel sad. We feel angry. We feel friendly. And I could go on, but all of us understand what it's like to have feelings. And these feelings are deeper than just who we are physically. They're part of our soul. And they emanate from our heart, which is the seat of the emotions. Now, in the Old Testament, the seat of the emotions was the bowels. That's a little different. I mean, when somebody says, boy, my heart was really moved, it's different in the Old Testament. If you were to look at your true love and say, you really move my bowels? See, it doesn't quite have the same ring to it. But if you've read the Bible and you've heard about bowels of mercies or bowels of compassion or somebody being affected in their bowels, it's the same thing as saying that they felt something. They had a feeling, whether it was compassion or mercy or something like that. Because the heart is the seat of the emotions, the mind is the intellect, which is also part of the soul. That part of you that thinks and reasons. That's your mind, that's a part of the soul. And what's often called the soul in Scripture is also synonymous with your will. Which, by the way, God did build into you and every other person the ability to make free choices. He gave you a will. It's part of your soul. It's part of your existence. You get to take in information and process it and feel certain ways about it and think certain things about it and then make decisions. And all of this is activity of your soul. And by the way, it's that part of you called the soul that got the eternity. Your soul is eternal. It will spend eternity in existence somewhere. All of this wouldn't have any kind of bad news to it at all or be a rough thing at all if that's where the story began and end, that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul, because all of those things are very good. But what God did say to Adam is, Adam, you can eat of all of the trees in the garden, but there is one tree, the fruit of which you cannot eat. And watch what he said. The moment that, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. I want to introduce you tonight to the devil's greatest lie, and the lie that he's still telling to this day. And that is this. You can sin, you can disobey God, you can transgress against God's character, and you will not surely die. And there's one thing that Satan uses that he points the attention to make it seem like he's telling the truth. You ready for this? The moment Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, their body did not fall over. It wasn't like a Snow White situation. You know, where she ate of the apple and boom, she's gone. Which is a weird story if you really think about the details of it, but we won't go there. Some of you were at junior camp last year and know well how I feel about Disney, so we're going to move on, okay? But here's the deal. Here's the deal. They didn't drop dead. At least their bodies didn't. And what the devil likes to do and how the devil likes to lie to people even today is he likes to make people think that their physical existence is the totality of who they are as an individual. If he can make it all about what you can discern with your five senses, if he can make it all about your life is all about what you look like or you don't look like, what somebody else looks like, if it's all about what you wear, if it's all about how people perceive you, look, all of that has to do with one element of your existence, and if he can put all of the attention on that, he's still lying, by the way, but he can deceive you into thinking that he's telling the truth and God's a liar. And he's still doing it today. This is one of the greatest burdens I have, especially about young people, because the spirit that God put into us is not the only spirit that is working in this world today. The Bible also said there's the spirit of the flesh that's working from within you, desiring pleasure and gratification only for the body and nothing else. And then there's the spirit of the world who is turning all of the attention on your physical, material existence, and it's all a ruse, it's all smoke and mirrors, it's all a distraction to keep you from understanding that's only a third of who you are. There's two-thirds that you're not paying attention to. And the devil wants you to exist and die in this life, and never give attention to the other two parts of who you are. To never think about your soul, to never think about your spirit. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. A thinking person can discern there really does have to be more to life than just this. People who pursue only physical pleasures are the most frustrated people on the planet. Because nothing ever lasts. Nothing ever fills a void. Nothing ever feeds the longing. It's only temporary. It only brings heartache. It only brings problems. It only brings shame. That's exactly what it did to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But the devil just says, hey, you just got to focus on this. No. Don't look at the rest of it. Just look at this. Because if you ever stop and think about how empty your soul is, you're going to go looking for something that the devil can't give you, that the world can't give you, that the flesh can't give you. If you ever stop to consider that your spirit is not conscious of the Creator God, then you might long for a relationship with Him. And the devil knows that. So he just wants to keep everything on your physical person. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. And guess what? They ate of the fruit. Their body did not drop dead. That doesn't mean God lied. Because here's exactly what happened when they ate of the fruit. You ready for this? Their spirit died immediately. immediately. Their soul became under the condemnation of death, waiting to be carried out in the last days, called the second death. And their body began the process of dying. Somebody says, well, I've read that, preacher, and it took Adam about 900 and something years. Yeah, I know that. But here's the thing. God created him to be eternal. Okay, hang on just a second. Even if you're a glorious optimist and say, well, took him 900 and something years to die, does not cover up the fact he still died. A guy who was created to live forever. So let's think about this for a second. 900 years. Eternity. Do we really want to have this argument? I'm pretty sure Adam was short-sighted on the promise that God had. No, pretty short-sighted. Well, he got 900 years out of it. Out of eternity? Out of eternity? So, what does that mean, preacher? His spirit died. Well, that part of him that had fellowship and communion with God was severed. You know how I know that? Because God came walking in the cool of the garden and said these words, Adam, where art thou? Now, we're talking about an omniscient, that means all-knowing God. You think God didn't know where Adam was? God knew right where Adam was. Well, why did he ask the question? To demonstrate for Adam and for us, there's a broken fellowship there. There's no communion. The spirit is dead. Not only that, but the soul is under condemnation of death. Would you turn to John chapter 3 with me for just a moment? John chapter 3. I want you to read what Nicodemus said, or what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 36. We're going to the last verse in the chapter. John chapter 3, verse 36. Listen to what this says. This is what John wrote. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Meaning, you don't have to do anything to already be under the condemnation of death, under the wrath of God. You are Adam's child, and here's what you need to know. Romans chapter 5 says this. In Adam, all died. So when Adam ate of that fruit, any child that would come from Adam for generations to come would be born as dead as Adam was. Here's what that means. That he would have a body that would already be dying. From the time we're formed in the womb and born, we're already dying. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm dying. This is one of the great dangers with people your age. You don't feel like you're ever going to die. You don't feel like it's possible. You've even seen it happen around you, unfortunately. But you think, you know what? I live in a country with a very low mortality rate, and everything's pretty good. We've got health care. We've got great doctors. We've got all this kind of stuff. And so death, yeah, it's coming, but it's way out there in the future. There's no guarantee. And just to be a little bit more, well, I would say optimistic, but I'll be honest, it's not. You're dying right now. Let me challenge you to do this. When you go home, if you've got like a nightstand beside your bed or something like that, reach back behind the lamp or whatever's been sitting there for a while. Just run your finger like that. And then look at your finger. You know what you're looking at? You. Well, the part that used to be you. The part that died and fell off of you. No, it's like 87% of dust in your home is dead skin cells. Don't tell me you're not dying. There are vacuum bags full of you. And that's the truth. We're all dying. And if you don't think you are now, wait till you get 42 years old. It feels a little more like death. I'm not trying to bring you down. But it feels more like death. And there's some people in here right now going, 42, kid, wait, wait. He's going to feel what death feels like. Because the reality is, from the time we're born, because we're Adam's child and because we're born sinners, we're already dying. Our body's already in the process. Our spirit is already dead, born that way. That's why Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 and says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You know what part of them he's talking about? Same part of Adam that died immediately when he sinned against God. The spirit is already dead, and the soul is already under the wrath of God because of our sin. That's why this is not a pretty picture, because threefold, we're either dead or dying already.
Right.
And it's all because of sin. And all of that happened to you in Adam. Adam was made a living soul, but he sinned. And everybody that comes from Adam's race is a sinner. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. It's a fact. And if that is all the information from God's Word that I have to give you tonight, we could all hang our head and leave here in great despair. Because there's no hope to fix it ourselves. What are you going to do? You can't stop your body from dying. You cannot renew your spirit, regenerate your spirit. You cannot renew your soul and cleanse your own conscience from past sins and dead works. You cannot do it by yourself. So here's what God did. This is where it gets real exciting. God brought about a second Adam. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says that the first Adam was made a living soul. That's where you came from. But listen. The second Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, quick means alive. But he didn't say the second Adam was made a quick spirit, like he was a live spirit. A quickening spirit, which means a spirit that makes alive. That's what a quickening spirit is. So what God did was God sent a second Adam, and he had to do this precisely, because there's only one way to deal with a threefold death that we're all dealing with, but there's one cause to that threefold death, which is sin. So he had to deal, in order to save the body, he had to deal with sin in the flesh as a man. But it had to be a perfect flesh. Had to be a perfect body. Not one tainted by Adam's sin or ours. It had to be perfect. So God sent the second Adam, not born of a man, because he would have been of Adam's race, but born of a virgin so that he could be perfect and still human. That's what God did. This is incredible. Don't tell me the Bible's boring. This is awesome. So to deal with the death of our body, he had to deal with it in the flesh, and it had to be perfect flesh. And so he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, so that he could deal with sin in the flesh. That's what the Bible says. Then to deal with the pronouncement of death upon our soul, then Jesus had to die and suffer the pains of death for our sin in his own body on the cross. But then, watch this, when he died physically, taking the penalty for our physical death, then his soul went to the place of the dead. Now listen careful, because I don't have a whole lot of time to go into all the details about this, but in the Old Testament, there was a place that was called in the Hebrew Sheol, and it was a place where the souls of all men went when they died. Did you hear me? All mankind, men, women, boys, and girls, when they died, they all went to Sheol, but Sheol was divided into two sections, two categories. There was hell, a place of awful torment, and paradise, or Abraham's bosom, a place of paradise. That's what Jesus called it. And so you say, well, you mean like believers in the Old Testament went to the place of the dead? Yeah, paradise. Well, why didn't they go to heaven? Well, because atonement hadn't been made for their sin yet in the fullness of time. That hadn't happened yet. But when Jesus came and died on the cross for the sin of all mankind, of all time, his soul went into the lower parts of the earth. This is Bible. His soul went to the lower parts of the earth and preached. Preached means proclaimed. I wonder what he said. It's time. You're free. And he ushered him out of there. The biblical phrase is he led captivity captive, which is God's way of saying that he led all that were Old Testament believers that were in paradise, he led their souls out of the place of the dead into the presence of Almighty God, and there's nothing in paradise now. Paradise is empty. Oh no, where do I go when I die as a believer? Well, if you're a believer and you die now, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we don't have to go to paradise and wait. The price has been paid. The atonement's been made. Jesus has already taken care of it. And you say, well, what about those Old Testament people that are in hell? Well, they're still in hell. I'll come back to them in just a second. So that's what Jesus did for 3 days. Well, I thought he was in the tomb for 3 days. Well, his body was. But he was made like unto man, which means he was body, soul, and spirit. Well, where's his spirit? Well, he told us. He said from the cross, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And his spirit did what our spirit does when we die, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, that our spirit, when we die, goes back to God from whence it came. Our body returns to the dust of the ground. That's what happens in a coffin or a casket. I'm not trying to bring up negative imagery here or bum anybody out. It's a simple reality. When we are dead, our bodies go back to dust. That's what happens. Our spirit goes back to God from whence it came, and our soul goes into eternity to one of two places. Ready for this? The presence of God or separated from God. And wherever you go when this life is over is where you exist eternally. Don't think this isn't a big deal. This is a big deal. Don't shortside yourself living this life for this that's going back to the dust of the ground. That would be a waste. And not consider the eternity of your soul or your spiritual condition. Be a horrible thing. So when Jesus died on the cross, his spirit was commended back to God for just a few days, by the way. And then God gave it back to him. And his body was in the tomb, but it did not deteriorate because it saw no corruption. Why? Because he was not a sinner. He was perfect. He was sinless. So neither did God suffer his Holy One to see corruption. But his body was in that tomb for 3 days. His soul was busy. And after 3 days, this is important, up from the grave he arose. He came out of that tomb alive. Young people, y'all need to realize this isn't a fairy tale. There's an empty tomb. There's an empty tomb. There's nobody there. Jesus is alive, seated at the right hand of God. I'm talking about the one who created you is alive. He conquered death. And he went so far in conquering death that the Bible even says that he now holds the keys of death and hell in the palm of his hand. And somebody says, well, all right, so Jesus did all of that? Yep. I mean, that's a whole lot to put into, that's a whole lot of meaning in one simple phrase like, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, body, soul, and spirit. Or how about this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, what happens when somebody believes in Jesus Christ? Oh, I'm so glad you asked that question. Wait a minute, I asked that question. I'm going to answer it anyway. Well, your body's still dying, but it won't stay dead. Because like Jesus rose from the grave, you will too one day, with a glorified body like his, a perfect body like his. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. What about your soul? Well, I already said it. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, death has no sting for someone who's trusted Christ as their Savior, because all death is a doorway into us being literally in the presence of God for all of eternity. And our spirit goes back to God, who we borrowed it from in the first place. What a Savior. What a salvation. And I'm telling you, the devil's trying to get you to skip all of this. The devil doesn't want you aware of this. He just wants you to look at the fact that you're not dead yet and there's life to be lived. But what he's telling you is life is only a distraction so that you die in your sins and are separated from God for eternity. Well, why would the devil want to do that to me? Because he hates God and he hates everyone that was created in the image of God. And that's you. Well, I didn't do anything for him to hate me. You don't have to. You're created in the image of God, so he hates you. Because he hates God. And he wants to deceive you. That's why truth like this is so important. I can't make you believe it. I can't make you accept it. Because you have a soul. You have a mind. You have a heart. You have a will. You've got to choose. But I did ask you this. Would you listen? And you have. And I ask you to do this. Would you think? And I sure hope you have. And if you've heard and you've thought, then maybe you're sitting there right now wondering, so what do I do with this information? Well, can I tell you, God's really asking you to do one thing, and it's not that hard. You ready for this? Agree with him. That's what he wants you to do. It's what he said in his word. I haven't made this stuff up. I couldn't write a story this good if I wanted to. It's God's word. And what he's asking you to do is agree with him by faith. There's not everything that he tells us that fits into our reason, but that's okay, because he is a God who can be trusted. And there's enough that does fit with our reason that something within you right now is saying, he's telling the truth. There's more to my life than just this physical existence. There's more to life than pursuits that never last and never satisfy. There's got to be more than this. And I'm telling you what there is that's more than this is the fact that you're only looking at part of who you are. You're also soul and you're also spirit. I didn't say you have a soul. You are a soul. And that spirit is longing for communication with God. And God said, I made that possible. I'm going to show you one more passage and we're done tonight. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you've listened carefully to what I've said, just reading this, I'm not even going to have to preach it. This should make perfect sense to you. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 21, for he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that's God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Coming here tonight, this has been the burden on my heart. Now then, are we ambassadors? Now then, are we ambassadors for Christ? As though God did beseech you. The word beseech means beg you. God is begging you tonight to agree with what he's saying. To understand this. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. What do I need to agree with, preacher? Well, you're going to need to agree that you're a sinner like your father Adam. And you're going to have to agree that sin has produced within you a dead spirit that needs regenerated. It needs brought to life. Here's a Bible word, born again. That's what you need. That your soul is under condemnation and you want to be free. You want to be forgiven. That your body is in the process of dying, but you believe that Jesus died and rose for you to be victorious over death. You need to agree that you're a sinner. You need to agree that death is the consequence of your sin. You need to agree with God that the only way to be reconciled to God is through what Jesus did for you by his death, burial, and resurrection. And then you need to call upon him tonight and ask him to forgive you of your sin and be your Savior. He did it for me. Anybody else in here? Yeah. Hey, you're sitting here and you heard those amens. That's not people that are going to hurt you. That's people that said, hey, I heard this and I agreed. And man, life hadn't been the same since then. God can do the same thing in your life tonight too. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.